The Lord. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome. Praise the Lord to our meeting, weekly meeting. We're going to feast and fellowship around God's Word. Praise the Lord. To those of you who are new, who are not familiar with this, I shall be speaking, God willing. Praise God. That's why some have been red dotted. It's by no means, no way, shape or form a rejection. It's simply that we're giving the word as the Lord leads. If you do have questions, then you're most welcome at the end, to ask. Or if you have something, you really want to say, then praise God, type it in. But be mindful of the fact, be sensitive, respectful of the fact that others are wanting to listen, praise God. But if you have those questions, I know what it's like at times, get these burning issues, you have to have the answer straight away. But generally speaking, praise God, we are available afterwards to answer any questions you may have. We do this because we're great believers here that God's word is the answer. Any questions you have, you can guarantee that the Lord will at some point, he knows where you are, and at the right time, he will answer. His word is the answer, praise God. Some of us are still waiting, as I've said before, but we know in faith he will answer those things that you have in your heart. Praise God. It's a living word, not a history lesson. It's a living word, and God will meet us where we are today in our faith. This is a wonderful redemption that we have, and we have seen a lot of healing, deliverance take place simply by people just sitting, receiving the word into their hearts. Praise God. Let the Lord speak to us tonight. Praise the Lord. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, 17 to 24. I'll read that. And we're looking at it's our new life in Christ. We're looking at the fact we have a new life in Christ, and the things that we said last week will be a foundation, an introduction and a foundation of the things that we're going to say in the weeks to come. Because it is all about a new life, dear friends. It's not about being religious. We're not against people in that sense, but dear friends, this is not about man's work at being religious. This is a supernatural work. It's a changed life. To be born again is to become Christ-like. It's to begin a new life, not to begin like a good dose of religion, trying in our own strength to save ourselves or to save others, or to try and work out what God is doing in our lives in our own strength. To be born again is to be placed in Christ, to be baptized into him, to be united to him by the Holy Spirit. A man can maybe persuade someone else to join his group or to be converted to his doctrine or philosophy, but no man can cause another to be born again. Only the Holy Spirit can take hold of a life and cause that person to be born again, to reunite his spirit with the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at this because it's an important consideration. Sin has separated man from his God. Sin has separated man and God. And only our faith in the blood of Jesus can restore that relationship. Only our faith in the blood of Jesus can make us right with God. You see, you can't actually destroy spirit. You can't create or destroy spirit. That person, each one of us, is going to spend somewhere in eternity based purely on our relationship to God in Christ. Those of us who have faith in the blood of Jesus, praise God, we will spend eternity in his presence in glory. And those, as we're going to see later, their spirit cannot be destroyed. They will take on a body, but for corruption, and they will spend eternity in the wrong place, simply because through their sin, we can't say it wasn't because they are elected. This is not the right time, perhaps, to bring out the doctrine of election. But people end up in the wrong place because of their sin, and through their sin, their alienation to the life that is in God. And it's a tragic state of affairs. But God has made provision. And it's simply on the basis that because you and I, we believe, we appropriate, we believe the gospel and thereby appropriate what God has provided in Christ, in the atonement, we appropriate that through that living, active faith in the blood of Jesus. We now look forward to a glorious eternity, an eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through our faith in the blood. But praise God, we're not when we look at these things, don't let the enemy get a foothold here. We're not talking now in respect of our position in Christ to believers. Those of us who believe, those of you who believe with me, let's settle the fact we're in Christ. We're now going to move on as we grow into our effectiveness in the kingdom. We're not simply looking to scrape through by the skin of our teeth, but we're looking for a full reward. Not that we're motivated by reward, but you know what I mean, for the glory of God, because we've given it all over to Jesus. We're no longer living unto ourselves, but we're now those vessels prepared, made worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now looking to serve him in his kingdom as sons maturing, that we can be effective in his kingdom. Those lights, those witnesses, we know what it is to war in the Spirit. We know what it is to rest in him. So we're led by the Spirit each day. And this is about being effective in the kingdom and gaining a full reward. I trust we've all settled the fact that we are born again, and now that we speak in tongues, praise God, we have the evidence of the baptism. So we were born again, we then asked for and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence began speaking in tongues. And as we look back, we can see, praise God, deliverance, fruit of the Spirit, a greater understanding. So we can see a progress in our spiritual walk. I trust that's true of us, praise God. So we're really not questioning one another's salvation, but this is an encouragement, an exhortation to keep going, to look forward, and to truly understand what it is to be effective in God's kingdom. Praise God. The Bible speaks a lot about overcomers, what it is to be an overcomer. But if you look at it, if you want to look at it at its most basic element, you ask the question, isn't any true Christian an overcomer? Is there any other type of Christian? If you're not an overcomer, what are you? So surely, you know, if we know who we are in Christ, and if we know who Jesus is, if we know what faith is, why are we talking about overcomers and other believers? So let the Lord sort that one out. A true believer, if your faith is what the Bible says it should be, overcomer, is there any other type of believer in that sense? Praise God. So yes, there is a growing up, there is a maturing, and I believe, and this is where the teaching comes in, this is where God's grace and God's mercy, the difference between professing Christendom, and they, you see, this is difficult because they may have had a genuine experience. I'm sure they have. I'm not here to judge. They had a genuine encounter. See, to be born again, that living, active, that Bible faith, that saving faith, is not a mere profession. It's not words. It's based on revelation. It is an encounter. It's a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the risen Christ. And he now dwells within us. And the difference between an overcomer and those who don't go on to perfection is simply they've had the revelation, or they've been taught, or they're in a place where they can endure the trials that go with that walk. So in order to endure the trials, they need to be fed. And this is the cry of my heart. It, you know, you look at Christendom and there's so much potential. And yet those in pulpits that the enemy has just got in somehow, those tares within the planting of the Lord, you've got the wheat and the tares, somehow the tares have got in, and there's a remnant out there crying out for more. They know that there's more to their experience, you know, than they're experiencing. They know there's more to what they could be experiencing to what they actually are. We touched on that a bit last week. You know, sometimes that can happen to us. We can be prodigals, and we have to come to our senses and realize we've allowed the enemy to rob us. And I believe you can multiply that many thousands of times. And this, I believe, is where we're going to come in to our ministries as overcomers, to actually share. It's like preaching the gospel all over again, sharing the good news that, look, the Spirit is calling you out to overcome in all things, to overcome in your trials. Those who overcome in all things will end up, God saying, you are my son. We can look there in Revelation, praise God, 21. Let's have a look. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. This ties in rather well with what we're going to be looking at in Ephesians 4. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There it is again, that ultimate expression of covenant. God will be our God, and we shall be his son. And then he gives a list, the cowardly. So we've been hearing a lot about spirits of fear, haven't we? Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers involved in the occult, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So these are things that will not be seen, not be once named amongst the overcomers. These are the things that the overcomers will avoid. And isn't it interesting that top of the list is fear and unbelief? You know, you'd think it would be the sexually immoral. You'd think it'd be murder, wouldn't you? Surely that's the worst, the murderers and the abominable, the occultists. But no, he mentions fear and unbelief. But this is why we go through what we go through, dear friends, to prove, to make our calling and election sure. Not to prove that we are saved, in the sense of trying to convince God that actually, yes, you know, how ridiculous. Trying to prove to God that we're saved. Doesn't he know? Isn't he our Heavenly Father? So it's not the sense of striving to try and convince God or anyone around us that we're Christians, but simply yielding over to the Spirit, the seed of the new birth within us. We've looked at this over the years many, many times, allowing him to live his life in and through us, yielding. Romans 12, 1 and 2, giving ourselves over to him, that come what may, we remain faithful to him. We overcome in all things by staying with us, by staying to the end, by enduring whatever we have each day set before us. Commit that day to him. Walk in faith for that day. And if you're today being crucified with Christ, you're today being raised up with him, that's an overcomer. You say to me, well, I've not parted any Red Seas, I've not laid hands on anyone recently, I've not cast out any demons recently. That is not the mark of an overcomer. Praise God for the gifts that will and do manifest through the overcomer's ministry. Praise God for that. But those supernatural signs in themselves, at this present time, are not the mark of an overcomer. Yes, soon the greater works, that latter rain anointing, praise God. For those who need to hear me say it, praise God, it's going to happen. The sign gift ministry, the apostolic ministry of deliverance, awaiting the overcomer that we've been prepared to walk into. But the sign of the overcomer each day is the fruit of the Spirit. Is none of me, all of Jesus. I know here we go, you know, 40 years, we've been doing this for 40 years. I want to see some breakthroughs. I want to see some miracles. I want to see those gifts and those healings. And why isn't this happening? Why isn't it? Steady on, friends. I know it's a lifetime's walk. And we all want to see those things. There is a part of me that says the reason things aren't happening is because I'm not doing it. Now, again, it's one of those very dangerous things to say. You know, what I mean by that is I've got a choice. either I can present myself to the Lord, Lord, maybe you want to teach me how to meet that need, or I keep quiet, I don't complain about something not happening, I use that wisdom, that fear of God, Lord, okay, I see a need in the body of Christ, there are things that I still have to learn, there are things that still aren't happening, and I, as I begin to seek the Lord in prayer, and seek him in that, he will begin to open up. What I'm talking about is taking responsibility. I'm not saying, look at me, I'm the answer, or that we have any cause or right to complain. If you see a need, then the first thing we can do, acknowledge that, Lord, I'm available. And as a result of that prayer, either you or somebody else will begin to be blessed by the Lord, privileged to meet that need. We can all complain, we can all lecture one another that this isn't happening and we're not doing this and why aren't you doing that. Friends, what is this? Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we yield, as we give ourselves, present our bodies on that altar, a living sacrifice, God then leads us step by step into his perfect will. And he then begins to live the life, proving what is that good and perfect, acceptable will. Jesus then begins to live his life in and through us. You may end up like John the Baptist, you may end up like the Apostle Paul. You don't know. You and I have not got any special claims on the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. Right, I'm not talking about the promises, I'm not talking about his provision at Calvary, but you and I cannot demand, you and I cannot choose for ourselves the sort of life that Jesus wants to glorify himself in. If he says, right, I want you to go like John the Baptist, you're going to leave everything behind, you're going to take a Bible in your hand and you're just going to start walking. You're just going to start walking, and at the end of the day, I'm going to show you the house, you're going to knock on their door, and they're going to put you up for the night. And you're going to do that every day for a season. I'll show you where to live, what to eat. That's the life I want. That's how I want to live my life through you. No complaints, no resistance, just allowing God to live his life that way through us. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I know that's quite a lot to take. That is the deeper life. That truly is the deeper life. Your reaction to that will prove whether or not you've understood the cross and the overcoming life. Praise God. We're God's choice. God has chosen us, and he will live his life through us as we yield to him. So we're not trying to convince anybody we're saved. We're simply getting on with being believers, with being those lights in the world. The fruit in our life, our own lives, are the message. The fruit in our life will do the talking, friends. We don't have to convince or apologise. You know, praise God, presumably we're walking right, so we don't have to apologise. You know what I mean by that. We don't have to explain or justify to anyone. Just get on with what the Lord has given, and he will do the speaking through us. Praise God. So let's read this then, chapter 4 of Ephesians, 17 to 24. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Praise God, there's a lot there. And we've already sort of touched on it with what we saw in Revelation 21, 7 and 8. But isn't it interesting, as we break this down now into detail, why would Why would the Lord say through the apostle that we should no longer walk, in verse 17, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind? Why would the Lord have to say that to believers? We have the mind of Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have his word. And yet, dear friends, what we have to acknowledge, like Peter had to acknowledge, which he got by revelation, when he denied the Lord, didn't he? He went out and wept bitterly, but at first he was so confident that he would stand with the Lord. But he underestimated, first of all, what was in his heart, but secondly, he hadn't really understood that his warfare was, because he had a sword with him. He took a sword with him, so in the flesh he was right there. But he hadn't understood the faith required to fight that warfare in the spiritual realm. He interpreted it in the flesh with his emotions, with his intellect. Bless him, he was loyal. He loved the Lord. But he didn't quite see how that worked in the spiritual realm. Now we who have the hope, and he did, once Pentecost came and the Spirit was poured out, we see a totally different man, don't we? A totally different person, as it were. So we're now, because of the Spirit within us, we're now seeing these things spiritually. So why would we be told that we shouldn't walk as the rest of the Gentiles? Isn't that obvious? Dear friends, we've got to acknowledge that we live not only in a fallen world, surrounded by temptations, but we have a dual nature. This is not two natures, but we are in a constant battle, spirit versus flesh. And it's very easy to relax, to take off the armor, it's heavy, it's cumbersome, it feels cumbersome, I just need a rest, just want to go on holiday, I've been battered all week, all month, all year, I've known nothing but trials, I need a rest. And that's the prime target, that's when the enemy moves in. I've found in my own experience that it's at my most vulnerable that the enemy places a bomb. At my next step, a mine, I'm about to walk through a minefield, I'm about to tread on a mine, and it's only by the grace of God that I come through that. We have to be vigilant, we have to be aware that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told not to walk like the rest of the Gentiles because these things can creep up on us. And he makes a contrast. It's an interesting contrast. And if we're listening to this in the Spirit, we will understand the difference. Because in verse 18, we're told their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Because of their ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he's making the contrast. We've not learned Christ that way. So what he's saying is here, even though we go through those temptations, we have those thoughts, we occasionally fall, that's not how we walk. See, what he's saying there, the Gentiles, the futility of their mind, their understanding is darkened. Ours is enlightened. Theirs is darkened. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God. Ours is enlightened. Why? Because we're united with God. We're united with the life of God. We're seated with heavenly places in Christ. We're joined with him. Our union with Christ is one of the greatest redemptive blessings. You know, it's not just a blessing, but we're united with Christ. Glory to God. He dwells within us. We are, you know, he actually dwells with us. Praise God. So this doesn't apply to us, therefore we should not be walking like that. Do you see the difference? They give themselves over. They work it with greediness. They love, they enjoy what they're doing. They have no conscience in the matter. They're not being troubled by their sin. Do you see the difference? They're walking in that darkness. This does not refer to the Christian who occasionally lapses into that because of the weakness of the flesh. We're all on a journey and we're in a process of deliverance. in the sense that, yes, we've received deliverance, we walk in that, and so we're now waiting for the next thing. Do you see what I mean? God, day by day, bit by bit, years ago, I remember Freeman talking about that, the picture of that house on House Jacks, that half of it, literally half of it, had completely collapsed. So the sitting room had fallen to the corner of the basement. It was a 45 degree angle. It had fallen. One house was perfectly straight. One half was perfectly straight. The other half totally collapsed. In the basement, there were some, like the acroprops, the jacks. And you couldn't just wind it straight up to conform to the other half. A quarter of a turn a month. You had to gradually, a quarter of a turn a month, lift the thing up. Otherwise, you know, eventually all the nails and the beams and everything would go back into place. But if you tried to do it too quick, it would just rip it all apart. It would just mess it up. And so it is with us. This is a glorious work of restoration. A trial at a time. A quarter of a turn at a time. A message at a time. A day at a time. A prayer at a time. God is working, bringing us back, restoring us. Praise God, to the image of his Son. And it can be a very painful work. It takes time. No doubt the Lord's supernatural sovereign, he could do it in a day, but we'd end up a heap of ash and we'd be in glory. Praise God. So he's doing it as we can stand it, doing it as we can handle it. Yes, he requires humility, truth, commitment, opening up to him, but he's doing this in love. There's that scripture, isn't there, that he won't quench a smoking flax or break a bruised reed. Very gentle, very gentle. It feels rough at times because, you know, sometimes the enemy comes out screaming or he really buffets us. But the Lord is making soldiers of us. So these things, praise God, yes, they'll attack us, and sometimes, occasionally, there are things that are exposed from within. But dear friends, look at the difference. Paul is saying here that the Gentiles walk that way. That's their life. But you and I, although we can be attacked by these things occasionally, that is not our walk. That does not characterize our life. And so we're in this battle. And this is where his expression of walking in the flesh comes from. Those that walk in the flesh, the term flesh is that ethical, moral understanding, how they give over to the dictates of the lusts of the flesh. They give over to what their flesh wants. He's not talking about our bodies which God heals, our bodies which we lay on the altar. He's talking about the ethical, moral principle that the flesh seeks instant gratification. Whereas those of us who walk in the Spirit, we don't think. We looked at that last time in Romans 8, didn't we? We're not minded according to the flesh. We're not carnally minded. But we're spiritually minded, which is life and peace. We think in terms of what's going on in the heavens. We think in terms of the Word. We think in terms of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus to us. And the significance of being an overcomer is as we overcome in all things each day, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself more and more to us. It's in our overcoming, and that's true holiness. Holiness is not striving, trying not to sin. You'll never do it. You'll never not sin by trying not to. Because why? Because you're thinking about sinning. If you're trying not to sin, obviously your mind is on that thing. How clever the devil, right? How subtle the devil. If our mind is constantly on Jesus, if we're overcoming, if we're looking to him and our mind is on him, he, by the Spirit and the faith within us, is rising up. We're overcoming through that shield of faith. And holiness is the inevitable result. It's a gradual work. Praise God. It's something not that we do in our own strength, but what by his grace we're accomplishing, a living, active faith. Praise God. And so this is how you know the difference. The unregenerate, their understanding has been darkened. Eve, right at the beginning, the dawn of man's history, gave birth to Cain, means acquired. I've acquired a man of the Lord. Because Genesis 3:15, right, the Lord promised a saviour. Out of Eve would come a saviour. So the first one out, oh, this is it, praise God. But you see how wrong she was? That was of the wicked one, John tells us. So there's your understanding being darkened. You see what sin has done through being alienated from the life that is God. Now, praise God, we believe we're going to see them in glory because they were clothed, weren't they? They were clothed with the skin of an animal, we believe, the lamb, pointing to what Jesus would do. So that blood atonement was made. Praise God. So we who have our understanding enlightened because of the life of Christ that dwells within us, praise God, look at the contrast again. Why are they alienated from the life of God? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Why are they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart. Why is their heart blind? They were past feeling, given themselves over to lewdness, verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is not you and I, friends. Don't let the devil condemn if we fall occasionally. Are you past feeling? Or does it just break you up inside that you have been unfaithful to the one that you love? Have you given yourself over to lewdness? No. No, you haven't. You've given yourself to Jesus, but he knows your walk. He knows the faithful. He knows the battles. We've given ourselves to him, but we're not working all uncleanness with greediness. It may be that we occasionally, some of it sticks. We're in the world and we hear things and it's, but we don't fall it. We don't throw ourselves into it. We don't work it with greediness. Don't let the devil condemn. So when the Lord, and he's absolute, you know, God hates sin, but he's made provision. So when we talk about sin, we're asking the question, you know, our lives are characterized by holiness, by obedience, by a desire to get it right. But we're in a warfare. You see, flesh and spirit, what we've got to acknowledge, what we have to understand, flesh and spirit will never be reconciled. And our problem is that we want that to happen. We want there to be a harmony between flesh and spirit. Well, because it makes life a bit easier, doesn't it? But flesh will always be the ground upon which Satan accuses and attacks. And so as the cross is presented and we choose willingly to put that flesh to the cross so that we may walk in the spirit, that's where our victory is. But it can be a hard won thing, can't it? There's often a warfare, there's a breakthrough needed. And praise God, we are being given the sign as well as various gifts, the sign, the language, the tongues that we pray in, as well as various diverse anointings, as well as the gifts of the Spirit. God is restoring these things to the body of Christ. He's equipping us through our trials, through our moral struggles. We are learning warfare. As we pray in the Spirit, as we learn what the weapons do. We've been looking previously, haven't we, at the body of Christ. And I've been waiting on the Lord about this, and I believe he's confirmed it, because I don't want to spiritualize things. Do not want to spiritualize. But in Romans 6, it speaks, doesn't it, if we turn there, if you'll turn with me, please, it speaks about being dead to sin, alive to God. And we've always looked at it, that this is our personal warfare, this is our overcoming. This is what it is to understand the cross and to walk in the Spirit. So to understand Romans 8, understand Romans 6. But you know, friends, so Romans chapter 6 we're looking at now. Romans 6. As we overcome, as I was saying, overcome in our daily struggles, our moral struggles, each one of us within the body of Christ becomes a weapon, an instrument, a weapon of righteousness against the enemy. Praise God. So the body of Christ, as well as our own bodies, being weapons of righteousness, according to Romans 6, each one of us in the body of Christ is a weapon of righteousness in the Lord's hands that accomplishes his warfare against Satan. You might think, well, I haven't found this, and I don't really understand spiritual warfare. I haven't seen demons, and I haven't seen into that realm, and I don't know so much. Dear friends, every single trial that you overcome, every temptation that you overcome, praise God, every single manifestation of overcoming makes you a weapon of righteousness in God's hands. You're learning your warfare that way. And in time, you'll get those gifts. You'll get that insight. But for now, your daily overcoming is the warfare that God requires of us. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 6, start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the same thing that Paul was saying to the Ephesians, that we're not going to continue as the Gentiles walk and just hope that God will keep forgiving us. No, how can we? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Friends, we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. And you say to me, well, how can that be? How can I be dead to something that still plagues me? Scriptures say, through the body of Christ, we are dead to sin. The reason that in our experience there seems to be a difference between that and what the word says is a thing called affections. And our affections are affected by faith or unbelief. Friends, God, at the end of the day, the change that God requires of us, it's not like some psychoanalytical thing, but it's a maturing, it's a purifying of faith. We sin because we want to. And we want to because of unbelief. Have we understood that, dear friends? We sin because we want to, and we want to because of unbelief. And God, in his love, his grace, his mercy, is working with us to get to our faith. And as I've said so often, when God's love is perfected within us, the will to sin will die. And that is our faith. That is our faith. As we remain faithful to him, we experience his love perfected in us. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? United with Christ, we died with him. We died with him on that cross. That's how he sees it. That's the legal transaction in the courts of heaven. We died with him. If we died with him, praise God, then we raised up with him as well. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Where is that resurrection life and power, friends? It's a word away. It's a breath away. For those who have faith, it's a breath away. Speak it. Reckon it. Believe it. Walk in it. Don't wait for a feeling. Oh, don't wait for a feeling. It is an accomplished fact. It is one of the great facts of our redemption, that we are now partakers of his eternal life, his resurrection life and power. And the problem is, it's that unbelief. We die in sin, in that sense, simply because of unbelief. You say, well, what about the Father's time? What about preparation? What about the cross? What about wilderness? Friends, it's an attitude. What about the word? What about the promises? What about what God has said to us? You see, it's not a question of me trying to stir anything up. God is putting us to death by the work of the cross. He's allowing the enemy to buffet us for a season. But that doesn't alter the fact we are now experiencing a newness of life. When the devil attacks you and me, he attacks Jesus. Isn't it? When the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't see what we used to be, he sees Jesus. So isn't it the same that the enemy doesn't attack you and I, he's attacking Jesus. Are we or are we not living that new resurrection life? Yes, it's a wilderness. Yes, there are trials. Yes, we're being prepared. No, we haven't seen these great things that we can boast in. Not yet. Because God is taking everything out of us that would otherwise boast in it. Because we're going to see some great things. The greater works. The greater works than what Jesus did. Simply by believing. Friends, it's an attitude. It's a confession that no matter what I experience today, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And I am now walking in that resurrection life and power. And the devil has nothing in me. And stay with it, and eventually our experience will conform to our confession to the Word. Now, there is a case where you could argue, oh, not this again. We've heard this all before. It's just words. Well, if it's just words, then yeah, okay, it's just words. But if it's faith, if you actually believe, if you take the time to consider this, that to be a believer is to be born again. To be born again is to be united with Christ. That it's no longer I that live, but Christ. When we meditate on these things, when we reckon it, when we confess it, believe it, and walk in it, praise God, these things become our experience. We're still fearful of trials, fearful of failure. Still trying to analyse, why did I fail? Why am I afraid of this? Why do I think it will fail? Do you know, if you ask your brain, God made your brain in such a way that if you ask it, why am I such a loser? It will come up with a million reasons of why you are such a loser. It will prove to you that you are a loser. If you ask your mind, if you ask it, praise God, look at these promises. How am I going to glorify God? I want to look at these promises. How, Lord Jesus, please show me now. I belong to you. I have the mind of Christ. How will I glorify you in this situation? Lord, how are you going to work in this situation? Abba Father, you've given me countless promises. The promise that I'm an overcomer. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Your mind will begin to search out reasons to believe God. The reason people don't spend the time like they should in the Word or prayer is because they don't know what belongs to them. It's not a question of time. It's because you don't understand the riches that belong to you. Your mind has not given you sufficient reason to dig out what really belongs to you. Why am I talking like this? Because our minds can only give us back what we put into them day by day. And I'm not talking psychology. Even if it's 10 minutes, I'm talking about a quality commitment that I am going to find out what God has given me and I'm going to learn how to appropriate it. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And if I'm not experiencing that power, love, and sound mind, why not? There's something wrong. What have I done wrong? Because God has given it to me. Therefore, I should be experiencing it. Now, that power is not going to stop us going through trials. In the sense of it won't stop us experiencing trials, but it'll help us overcome through them. That love won't stop us being tempted, and it won't stop the enemy trying to cause division in the assembly, but that love will overcome what the enemy tries to do in terms of division. Do you know what I mean? So you see the difference. Now here we go. Verse 5. We're walking in that newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death. That word if means since, seeing then, that we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly how much more we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise God. He said it is finished. It's an accomplished redemptive fact. And if we can allow ourselves to be crucified, how much more then should we be believing and rejoicing in the resurrection? Just as his cross is truth and a fact, then let's experience how much more his resurrection is a fact in our life. Praise God. It's not being triumphalist or trying to, in some psychological way, positive thinking and confession, but it is an attitude of faith that begins to set this in motion, because we're up against a deadly foe. Yes, his power was destroyed at the cross, but why doesn't he stop attacking us? Why is he still the tempter? Why do we still go through what we're going through? Because God is causing us to rise up in the faith and to show us what he has given us. God is training an army. He's training an army. And he's putting us in these positions. He's building us up for the ultimate, and it's all real, but the ultimate conflict. But he's training us. He's showing us what our weapons will achieve, what our weapons will accomplish. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. And how do we know? How are we going to see those giants fall? Not by turning the back, not by running away. Nothing was ever achieved by running away. I've learned that by experience. You stand, and you face them down, not in your own strength, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the resurrection life and power. He's training us in that warfare through these things. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. An accomplished fact. We need to be thinking of these things. Do we know that our old man was crucified with him? It's no longer I, but Christ. Praise God. The body of sin has been done away with. We're no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Why do we go through our trials? Because there's areas we're still resisting the cross. So these things that are true of us legally need to become true of us in our actual experience. So how do we reconcile the legal and the actual? How does that happen? Good news, friends. It wouldn't be good news if I said you have got to try and make the legal actual. That would be religion. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is working in us to make the legal actual. Praise God. Yielding to the Spirit, believing what Scripture says about us, and allowing the Spirit to breathe life and make that work on our behalf. Praise God, it's true of us, and it will be true in our experience when that living, active faith gets hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We have to know, though, don't we? Listen to this. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Is that true? Do we believe it? Do we believe it, though? Because it's true. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has the keys of death and Hades. And he says of his church that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Not just the power, but the gates. The gates of a city in ancient times, they had the wall was huge. It was a huge, thick wall. They had double gates in and out. And in the safety of those two gates, so it was a huge 100-foot thick wall, the elders would meet and discuss plans and discuss wars with the general, how to make plans. So the plans, the schemes of Hades will not prevail against us. Not just the power, but those devices, those schemes, those plannings will not prevail against the church. Praise God. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So there was a one-off death, sin is no longer, we now have that eternal life, an ongoing process of life. Friends, death has no longer dominion over him, we're in him, he in us, death is under our feet too. These keys to the kingdom, praise God. Likewise you also, in the same way that he's died to sin once and now lives to God, here is an instruction, here is a divine principle, this is a right and authority, we have the sanction of Scripture. He says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to reckon it, to account it, to impute it, and to walk it, to confess it, to think. Death no longer has dominion over me. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Let's believe it. Let's walk in that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your... See, so... If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't be telling us this. Not possible in our own strength, is it? But by God's grace, do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, which sin had dominion because of the law, but we're under grace. Praise God, we're free. Hallelujah. These weapons of righteousness, as we overcome in our daily walk, each day, the body of Christ becomes a weapon of righteousness in God's hands that is destroying, pulling down the strongholds of Satan. It's not just about you and me. Praise God. We are waging an effective warfare in the heavenlies as each one of us are those weapons of righteousness. But you have to ask, whose slave do you want to be? Whose slave are we? As we continue to read, just because we're under grace doesn't mean we're going to continue to sin just to try and provoke a bit of grace. But that's you know, almost like the attitude, isn't it? But in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Praise God. We cannot help but do what is right because of he that dwells within us. Praise God, dear friends. We are now those servants, those slaves of righteousness. Remember, look at 1 John in connection with this. Glory to the living God. 1 John. Chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children. 1 John 4, 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. It's not by might. I keep saying, you know, we keep saying it, don't we? This is just a different way, just another way of saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling and make your calling and election sure. Let God take over. Be still and know that I am God. That he will be exalted in the earth and in the nations through you and I. Friends, let him, let his faith that he's put within you, let him prove his faithfulness through those weapons. Stop striving, stop being anxious, let go. We're not in control. We are not in control of our lives or of one another's life. We still react because somebody says something as though we can change it, we can sort it out. We can't. We don't even know our own hearts. We are not in control. We're going to find, as we yield to the Holy Spirit in this, the power of God seeing us through each day, each situation. We are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the living God. We have that victory. We're not fighting for it. We have that victory. The problem is a lack of prayer life. The problem is we don't believe it. The problem, we don't believe it or don't have a prayer life. We're not believing. Our affections are not on that. We're not understanding the treasure that God has presented to us. Some do. I'm making a general statement, forgive me. There's always a happy exception. Those who are, praise God for you. Those who aren't, well, praise God. You're hearing that so that God will open your eyes to what he has provided for you. Do we know what these things mean? Yes, it's the cost, but do we see the value? Do we understand that these weapons, as we yield to the Spirit, as we make that step of faith, committing ourselves to the Lord in that, his grace at that point takes over. We're not of this world. We're not of the spirit of this world. We don't belong to any part of it. God is dealing with our faith, with our affections, with our attitudes. But look at what we've just read. This is just a small part of what belongs to us as believers. This is our right, this is our inheritance. What he is by nature, we have by inheritance, by redemption. He dwells within us. Now, this doesn't mean that from now on we're infallible, and from now on we won't ever fall again, but he's made provision, dear friends. And we are, by the time he's finished with us, by the time he is finished with us, our love for him is going to be so total, so complete. Our love for one another. We won't even think in these terms anymore. The will to sin will die, and we will just be walking as he walked, overcoming. We'll never be sinless in the sense that he was sinless until the glorified body takes over. All the time we're in this world, the possibility of sin will exist. But he would have done such a work of grace in our hearts, we will overcome every temptation. And we will be used mightily as he flows through us. We will be used mightily in that healing and deliverance ministry. Yes, there's a lot of room for improvement. Yes, we can look at the assembly and the body of Christ and Christendom, and we can see the things that shouldn't be. But dear friends, let's look to the Lord in this, the resurrection, life and power, and he will use us to build up those breaches, to build up those walls and repair those breaches. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention, brethren. And thank you for your attention. Praise the Lord. And we'll see you next time, God willing. Praise the Lord. I know it's been a strong word, a deep word, but the Lord wants to encourage us that, you know, he's already won the victory on our behalf. And praise God. I look forward to your fellowship next time. God bless you, brethren.